tell you today, the struggle was real wearing this jersey. I got a lot of flack when I walked in the building today wearing this thing. But you know what? I thought, you know what? I'm a man of the people. You know what I mean? The NFL starts today. How many of you guys excited for football to be back? Right. Now, how many of you guys are Bengals fans? I'll be honest, I haven't seen so many people excited for disappointment. But, you know, hey, we all have our things, right? But I just want to start today off with telling you guys a little bit of a story, give you guys kind of like a little sneak peek and an exclusive look at my early romantic years. And even my first kiss. I know, we're getting juicy on a Sunday today. I'll tell you that right now. But for the sake of the lady involved in this story, we're gonna name her Wendy. And yeah, just to be nice, you know, and not necessarily, you know, my wife, she's got me on lockdown, right? You know, she ain't got to worry about nothing, but my mom is going to be in the room today, okay? And when she hears this story, she's going to be running down to Wendy's down the street, banging on the door, asking for the manager. And when a 37-year-old named Mark comes out, she's going to be like, I want the girl on the sign. I want to talk to the girl on the sign today. And so we're gonna try to protect her identity today. So it was around fourth or fifth grade. I know what y'all are thinking, man, that's fourth or fifth, that's pretty young. But I don't know how else to say it other than your boy's got game, okay? That's all there is to it. I mean, ask my wife, whatever you want to do. That's just how it is, all right? I can't hide from it. I can't hide from it. But anyway, so I started going steady or dating this girl named Wendy. In fourth or fifth grade, and basically what that means is we sat together in the lunchroom and we hung out at recess, right? And so one day we're going out to recess, and she was kind of part of the cool crowd, you know, and I necessarily wasn't, but we're walking out to recess, and some of the people that she hangs out with comes up to me and is like, "Hey man, you ready for kissing day on the playground?" I'm like, "What? I ain't never kissed no one before," and I'm just like trying to act cool, you know. I'm like, "Yeah, man, what's that?" And, you know, they say, "Well, like once or twice a month, what we do is we go on the playground, and then we get away from the teachers, and what we do is we huddle around each other, and then we let the boyfriend and girlfriend kind of be hidden so the teachers can't see, and then they kiss real quick, and then we kind of flock off, you know, so no one knows." And, you know, they're pretty organized little fourth or fifth graders here. They got a plan. They do it on a set schedule, everything. And so, you know, I'm just, yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. You know, I'm trying to play it cool and whatnot. And so we get on the playground and, you know, it feels like 3 minutes and then it's my turn. And so, you know, we get away from the teachers and they circle up real quick. And I never really thought my first kiss would be with like 15 people staring at me. But so I'm sitting there. And it's like a quick peck real quick. And then everyone just, like a flock of flies or whatever you want to call it, they just disperse. You know, we're all freaking out. "Oh, my gosh, someone kissed somebody," you know. And so word gets around that I kissed Sarah. And, no. Sarah, if you were listening to this, girl, go to Canada. Do something. Free health care. Get out of here. My mama is going to get you. She knows. She knows what Sarah. And so... And so anyways, word gets around, right? Word gets around, "Hey man, I heard you kissed Sarah." And you know, I'm just acting cool, hands in the pockets. Well, you know, when you do stuff like that every day, what's it really matter? You know, it's just another day, you know? And so a couple days go by, and I get this idea. I'm like, "Man, why are we doing this like once a month? We should be doing this like every day. You know, let's do this like every day." So... you know, back then you had like your own class and you stayed with that class all day. And well, I ran into Sarah in the hall and I kind of pull her off real quick and I'm just like, "Hey, you know, I had this crazy idea. Why don't we do that kissing day thing again? Maybe run it by the guys, you know, let's see if we can do that." And I'm not kidding you. That guy, as serious as day, she kind of pulls my arm out of the line. I'm like, "What is going on?" And as serious, I mean, I'm starting to question what type of movies this girl was allowed to watch in fourth or fifth grade, okay? She pulls me aside and she says, "I think we need to break up." I'm like, "For what?" "No kidding. You ain't providing for me. I'm like, what you mean? I'm there for you on the playground. I'm there at lunch. You can have my extra chocolate milk. You can do whatever you want, right? I'm here. And, she was saying all these things that I'm not doing. And that's the first time that I can remember that I let someone tell me what my identity was and what I needed to do to correct it, to conform to the culture, to what they thought was correct or normal. And the reason that I tell this story today is as an example of telling you guys, this happens even in fourth and fifth grade. These things, our culture is constantly going at us, even at a young age. Now, haven't we all been told at one time or another that we need to change or better ourselves at some point? You see, in this day and age, there's no shortage of options that will tell you they claim to offer truth over our lives when in fact they're just disguises for false information or deceit. In an age where any information is merely seconds away, we have access to so much, including false information. The news, social media, even people are some of the biggest avenues of misinformation, and that's what we fill our minds up with the most. You see, I think because of our culture today and these things that our mind feeds and listens to, whether it's Facebook, the news, anything like that, we're constantly filled up with that. I feel like we've missed a critical step in Christianity today. Now, as Christians, we do two things amazing, right? The step of the process is first you come to find Christ, right? You find out who God is, what he's done for you, and then you become a Christian, which is amazing. That's the most important thing you can do in your life. And then secondly, we say, okay, well now baptism, you need to outwardly express your faith in Jesus because that's one of the first things he commands us to do. And we do those things, but then there's times where we almost become stagnant after that. And it seems like we've almost missed a step after that. And that step is, it seems like we don't take the time. We find Christ, right? And we express it, but we don't find out who we are in Christ. And so when we don't do that, and you think about it on a weekly basis, right? We come to church, and then we go to work all through the week. Kids have school. Kids have sports and activities and stuff like that after school, and we like to have dinners with our friends and things like that, and we fill up our schedule to where it's so busy and it's hard to do anything. In fact, I'll tell you what, let me explain it like this for you football fans in here today, okay? Think of it like this. Church is like the huddle, right? We're in the huddle. We're discussing game plan. What are we going to do? What are we going to go out and do this week to help bring people to Christ, right? And so we get in the huddle, we get psyched about it, we talk about the game plan. The game plan in this case is the Great Commission, right? We want to make disciples. What can we do to go out this week and be a light for other people? But then, if we don't know our identity and have confidence in Christ, maybe you have a couple bad days at work. Maybe you're just, you're getting tired. You've just got so much going on. It just seems to be easier to not do anything and just to be stagnant and just kind of motion through the week. But the thing is, guys, we know what to do. When you have your identity and confidence in Christ, you know what the play is. You know when we go out to the line of scrimmage what you're going to do. You're going to go out of here and you're going to be a light to the world, right? And it's like, well, Brian, I know, but there's just hard weeks and things like that. And it's just, I get tired and whatnot. And to be honest, I don't even really know what to do. I don't know how to go out and do that. Well, this right here, guys, this is your playbook. Right here, this is your playbook. If you're in this, you can't go wrong. And because of that, our identity in Christ and knowing who we are in Christ and having confidence in Christ is a legitimate struggle it's a legitimate struggle to us in our culture today. Kind of want to take a minute just to let God peer into this for a moment. In Isaiah 55:8-9, he says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And what God's saying right here is he's saying, you see the stars and the sun and the galaxies? Those are my thoughts and my ways compared to you, right? And so basically what he's telling is, don't listen to popular opinion. Don't listen to the news and the media, or even what your own heart says sometimes, because our hearts can be misleading and be selfish in what we want. But do what God says, because he's so far beyond our ways and thoughts. And a big thing, too, is to remember he spoke us into existence. And we need to take what he says as truth and what we think and others say about us as below him. An example of this in my life, I want to share with you guys for a quick minute. A lot of you guys probably don't know. For a long time, basically when I went out of high school till like 2 years ago, maybe not even 2 years ago, maybe a year and a half ago, accounting was my thing. That was my path. That's what I was going to do with my life. And that's just that. Got my bachelor's degree. I got my master's degree. Quickly after that, got a job offer to work at a big CPA firm in Houston, Texas. Me and my wife, we went down there. You know, God was opening so many doors, and it just seemed like everything was going perfect. And God was opening doors, but not the ones that we thought. You see, about 6 months into working at this firm, I quickly realized this wasn't what I wanted to do with my life. And it was a bit scary because I had just spent basically 6 years getting a degree, paying all this money for this thing. And I honestly didn't even know how to tell anybody. And while this was all happening, I felt God speaking to me about ministry. And to be honest, the first time I ever heard that, I was just like, that's crazy. Back in high school, if I had to get up in front of a class for 5 minutes and say a little, you know, speech or something like that, oh, I was so nervous. I hated it. And it would always be this way. Okay, we're going to go by last names, and we're going to start with Z this time. And so I'm sitting there like, for like an hour. And so I hated that. But so I began to, that feeling never went away. God kept poking me with it. And so eventually I was just like, okay, I'm going to seek you, see what you think about it. I still think this is crazy, but I'll do it. So I would pray, and I even got some books on, is God calling you to ministry, and reading through those and processing through those and talking with other ministers and stuff at the time. And eventually I got to the point where I was like, okay, maybe this isn't as crazy as I thought. Maybe this is something God really wants me to do. And I was at a point where I felt like I needed to tell someone. You know, I needed to tell at least a close group of my friends. And so, you know, I had a couple people, and I decided to tell them. I was like, hey, you know, and these people didn't know it at the time. As far as they knew, I was just an accountant and all that, and I decided to tell them, I feel like God's calling me to ministry. And, you know, I was very vulnerable in that moment, and I didn't know what to expect. These are close friends. These are people who, what they say, have influence over me because we're so close. And the comments I got weren't so encouraging. The first one I remember was, man, I just don't see it. I don't see you being a pastor. Or, well, you know what, maybe an executive pastor, because you have a good background in finances and stuff, and executives work in that stuff and whatnot, and just things like that happening. And I don't even have any ill feelings towards my friends, because they that's just what they thought. They honestly thought that, and they were being my friend and being honest with me. They were just trying to help me out. And in that moment, I felt like my identity in Christ was never more clouded. I didn't know what to do from there. And that's what my title of my message today is your identity clouded? Now, there's one man in Scripture whose identity definitely wasn't clouded, and we're going to take a look at that today. If you guys want to turn to 1 Kings 18, and I promise you after today, if anyone asks you, hey, do you know a chapter of the Bible better than any other ones? You're going to say 1 Kings 18, because we're going to go super in-depth on this today. But so we can look, as you guys are turning, Elijah, he truly practiced following God's ways and thoughts, like was stated in Isaiah 55 from earlier. And it was always no matter the opposition or circumstance. So I'm going to start in verse 1. It starts off, later on, in the third year of the drought, the Lord said to Elijah, go and present yourself to King Ahab. Tell him that I will soon send rain. So Elijah went and appeared before Ahab. So immediately, let's just stop right there. You can already see Elijah's identity and confidence in Christ just here. Israel's been in a drought of rain for 3 years. They haven't seen any rain. And God just randomly says, hey, Elijah, go tell him it's going to rain. You know, go tell him. How easy would it be to get distracted and have doubt in that moment? If for me, I would be like, man, I'm going to go. He wants me to tell the king. It's not like he just wants me to tell someone random. I'm going to go. Man, if it don't rain, I'm going to look stupid. I'm going to look crazy. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't let the doubt or distraction or any type of division come hold on him. He goes straight to Ahab. And I want to jump down to verse 17. And you can see this is when they encounter for the first time. When Ahab saw him, he exclaimed, so is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel? And so I want to talk about that for a minute. You can see immediately that he is trying to cloud Elijah's identity in Christ. He's immediately pointing fingers at Elijah the second he sees them. And doesn't that sound familiar to our culture today? Maybe speaking to 18-year-olds and up from there, you know, as a kid, I never really ever got into drinking or smoking or anything like that. And I never really ever had a desire to do any of that. But there were always times where those times came. Even though I wanted nothing to do with it or associate with it, the opportunities still came. The devil found a way to find those opportunities to still come. And so what I want to say today is, if you ever get into that opportunity and you don't want to do it, and you're like, you know, man, I don't want to do that. And maybe they call you something like lame, or they call you a killjoy, or they call you sensitive. You've got to remember in that moment, even though they may be calling you that and trying to cloud your judgment, God is up in heaven saying, he's not a killjoy, he's a kingdom builder. He's not sensitive, he's sacred. He's not lame, he's loyal to me. And so you've got to remember these things when we're in these situations. But so, of course, Elijah doesn't waver at all. He says, I've made no trouble for Israel. In fact, you and your family are the troublemakers, for you've refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. And now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who are supported by Jezebel. And so the crazy thing is here, something important to remember is at this point, Elijah is the only prophet of God. It's him and his servant. It's in his servant will come in later, but it's him and one guy. And he's rolling up on like 1,000 people. And he immediately says, no, you guys are the problem. And how easy in that moment would it have been for someone like us, when it's just us and maybe one other person and 1,000 people are telling you you're wrong? How much do we love approval and acceptance from others? How easy would it have been to be like, you know what, you're right, I'm wrong, you guys are right? And that's what our culture is so huge on. It's seeking acceptance and approval from anything and anyone instead of seeking it from the ultimate approver. When people get in our face, we're more willing to forget what God's taught us so that we can have approval and acceptance here on earth. And you see, King Ahab messed up because Elijah actually knew his identity. He didn't care about status quo or being accepted by others. He only cared about following Christ. And he clearly clears the air right after he says that. And he basically comes up and he says, listen, let's put our money where our mouth is. You know, let's battle. Your crew and me and my crew, which is one other dude, we're gonna roll. Meet me up top the mountain, all right? And that's what they do. All right? And you'll see this too. He's confident in Christ, so he knows the bigger the opposition in this story, which is big, the bigger the opportunity it was for God to move. And so he is confident in that moment. And so jump to verse 23, and Elijah says, now bring two bulls, the prophets of Baal, they may choose whichever one they wish, and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but don't set fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but not set fire to it also. Then call on the name of your God, who answers by setting fire to the wood, is the true God. And all the people agreed on this. And then Elijah goes on to say, you go first. There are many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it and call on the name of your God, but don't set fire to it. So you'll see here, immediately, Elijah's trying to give them every advantage in the world. He's like, listen, we're on your turf. You pick which bull. You go first, whatever you want. Okay. And so they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, O Baal, answer us. But there was no reply of any kind. They danced and hobbled around the altar they had made. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. And this is the funny part, because I'll tell you what, when people talk about the Bible and they're like, man, it's hard to read the Bible. It's dry. It's no fun. Man, this part is so funny. I don't see where you guys don't see the humor in the Bible. Listen to this. Elijah starts mocking him. He says, you're going to have to shout louder, for surely he's a god. Perhaps he's daydreaming or relieving himself. Or maybe he's away on a trip or is asleep and needs to be wakened. So they shouted even louder. And following their normal customs, this is normal for them to do, they cut themselves with knives and swords until blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but there was still no sound, no reply, no response. And so what I want to take from that today is, we look at these prophets of Baal, right? And we're like, man, these are crazy. These cutting themselves. They've never heard this God in their entire life, and they're cutting themselves, trying to get him to show up, and they believe all this stuff. But the even crazier thing is, guys, that those people are still alive today. And it's not just non-Christians, it's Christians also. See, in our culture today, there is this thought of God just wants you to be happy. You know, God is love, love is love, let's just be happy, do whatever you want, no sacrifices involved, right? And so when a Christian who isn't confident in their identity falls into that trap and they start believing that and they don't put boundaries around what they can do that God set for us, all of a sudden they might get into opportunities where it's, oh, some friends want to hang out and, oh, they want to smoke. Oh, well, you know, smoking, you can get high, makes you laugh, makes you happy, right? It's fun. Why not do it? All of a sudden, you've fallen into a drug addiction. Or maybe it's pornography or an affair, you know? At the time, maybe all those things feel good temporarily, and you fall into those acts. And soon you become addicted to them, and you're doing these sins that you honestly didn't think you would do, and you continue to do it, and you can't help but do it, and every time you're doing it, you're just cutting yourself deeper and deeper and deeper. And that's why we have to be strong in our identity in Christ, so we don't fall into these types of traps. And of course, as we've seen already, Elijah was not one of those people that fell. In verse 30, he decides to say, all right, I'm tired of seeing this. He calls the people over. He says, come here. They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones to represent each tribe of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. He dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold 3 gallons of water. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it all over the offering and the wood. When they did it, he said, do it again. And when they finished it the second time, he said, do it a third time. Now as they said it, the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. Now as you can see, once again, he is so confident. What's the one thing that could make it to where fire wouldn't come? Oh, let's just douse the thing in water, right? He's given himself every disadvantage possible when he gave them every advantage possible. And that's his confidence in his identity showing up. And he says, at the usual time for offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you're God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I've done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you've brought them back to yourself. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven, burned up the bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down to the ground and cried out, the Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God. And Elijah commanded, seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape. So the people seized them all, and Elijah took them down to Kishon Valley and killed them there. Now, I added that last part in there because I came really close to calling my sermon today, Conforming Kills Confidence. But as I continued to read the passage, the exact opposite happened. Elijah's confidence, the confidence of one man, killed conforming the culture. He transformed an entire culture because of his confidence and identity in Christ. And the crazy thing is, this whole story we've talked about, this isn't even why he's there. Remember? God just told him, hey, go tell him it's going to rain, right? And so after this part, how easy would it be to just, hey, sit back with your servant, man. Let's hang out. We got a victory here. Let's celebrate. You know what I mean? But he doesn't do that. He doesn't start celebrating because he knows God's calling and plan for why he's here isn't finished yet. And so in verse 41, Elijah says to King Ahab, go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. And so at the time, there's literally not one cloud in the sky. And King Ahab's probably like looking up at the sky, probably like, man, this man's crazy, but he did just make that fire thing happen. So, you know, I'm going to go do it. I'm going to go eat and drink like he told me to. And so he went to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed back to the top of the mountain and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, go and look out towards the sea. The servant went and looked and then returned to Elijah and said, I didn't see anything. 7 times Elijah told him to go and look. Finally, the 7th time, his servant told him, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb in your chariot, go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain is going to stop you. And I'm sure even there for a minute, he was probably like, man, this dude's crazy too. And soon the sky was black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific storm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. Then the Lord gave gave special strength to Elijah. He tucked his cloak into his belt, ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance. So he's on top of a mountain. King Ahab's at the bottom with a chariot, and this dude outruns him to the entrance of Jezreel. I mean, he basically turns Elijah into Captain America for about 10 minutes, all right? I mean, it's insane. And so, you know, when I opened up to those close to me about ministry and I received the opinions and voices that I couldn't do it, those stayed with me for a long time. In fact, it would creep into my mind anytime I didn't think I was being successful in anything related to ministry. And I want to tell one more story today. There was a time, if you guys remember back when Pastor Aaron ended one of our services with the impartation prayer, that was awesome, wasn't it? It was amazing. And so I remember being in here, and there were a couple guys I'd honestly been trying to minister to. And to be honest, it really wasn't working. It seemed like anything I tried, they just dismissed it. And to be honest, they would just like almost like spat at it and just, you know, wanted nothing to do with it. And in my head, these type of thoughts that I had been told, man, maybe this isn't for me. I'm not meant to do this. Those type of thoughts were creeping into my head. And it happened to be that same day as the impartation prayer. And so before I got in line, I just told God, I was like, listen, you've got to speak to me here. I need to know. I need some guidance. I need to know what you want from me. Is this what I'm supposed to be doing? And so I remember it like it was yesterday. I was on this side, and there were seven people. Seven people on this side, just like it, as many times as it took the servant to see the cloud with the little hand. And I remember going through the line, and each person told me the exact same thing. They told me three things, and thoughts like, I'm a failure. That's not what I heard. One of the things I heard from every person was that I was courageous in speaking about God. The thoughts of being a fraud, I never heard that. The thoughts, what I heard from every single person was that I was bold in my faith. And the thoughts of, man, I'm just missing the mark on this whole ministry thing, I never heard that. What I heard was, you're a mighty warrior of God. And I'm here to tell you guys today, you are too. Your identity, you've got to get confident in your identity in Christ, because all of you in this room are leaders, achievers, creators, seekers, influencers, and difference makers, okay? And I just want to end kind of with one more thing. I want to challenge you guys today for your identity and your confidence in Christ and how to gain that. One thing I want, it's two things really, but they're really simple. One, I want to challenge you guys just this week, every day, read your Bible for 15 minutes. And I know what you're thinking, oh, but man, Pastor Brian, we could do it for an hour. Let's start a revolution. Let's do it for an hour a day. Well, listen, if that's the case, why aren't you doing it already? Okay? So let's start just like the cloud, 15 minutes. The small cloud, the size of a man's hand. And I promise you, if you continue in it and you stay disciplined in it, one day that 15 minutes is going to turn into 20 without you realizing it. And then it's going to turn into 30. And it's going to turn into 35. And then maybe one day you'll hit that hour, okay? And your confidence is going to continue to rise. And I know what you're thinking. One more thing. Sorry. One other thing I'd like for you guys to do. Join a group. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, man, the group's pastor's putting that group plug in. I am, but for a good reason, okay? When you need to know your identity and confidence in Christ, I'm pretty sure that's my child. When you're looking to strengthen your confidence and identity in Christ, it's hard to do it when you stay around the same crowd and you hear the same opinions all the time, right? And that's what group's for. We get around like-minded people who are going after the same things, okay? And groups can change your thought process. It's like another huddle, okay? It's like maybe you're in the middle of the week and you're just tired, right? Well, that's where group is like another huddle of church, where you get around those same people to just get that energy boost to kick it in for the rest of the week, okay? Now, there might be some of you in here today that are saying, okay, well, that's great. I want to discover my identity and confidence in Christ, but I've never even done the first part. I've never even accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Well, I want to give you that opportunity right now today, okay? So with everyone's head bowed and all eyes closed, if you'd like to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior today, I just ask that you raise your hand. We do this as an activation of faith, and this says that I'm a Christian, I don't care who knows it. So on the count of three, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, raise your hand. One, two, three. I see those hands. I see that hand. Anybody else? Okay, well, here at Resonance, we don't pray alone. So for those of you who just accepted Christ, we're going to pray with you together out loud. Just repeat this after me. Dear Lord, thank you for being such a gracious God. I ask you to forgive my sins, and I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior for the rest of my days. Show me my identity in you and what you have in store for me as a follower in you. Amen. That's awesome, guys. Now, before we close in worship, can we all agree that we'll be in our purest and truest Christ-like identity when we're in heaven one day? Right? Yeah. And so I want to take a look at Revelation 19, 6 and 7, when John saw heaven. Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. You see, under our true identity in Christ, when we worship God, it's going to be outwardly and boldly. That's what he created us to do. That's our identity in him. So come on, guys, stand with me. Our identity in Christ today is as the church. And in the culture today, people look at the building as the church, but the building isn't the church. The church is you guys. And so let's show that this building can't contain us. And let's blow the roof off it as we close today, okay?